of James as we've moved over into the third chapter. This is a very short book, a little book, not that lengthy, only a few chapters long, and yet as we begin it, you can read it in one sitting, and yet we know how much is contained in it when we begin to unfold it and to teach it. That the Lord might graciously speak to us, and that we might be able to learn from the instruction given. James chapter 3, and I'm going to again begin to read in that chapter, but we're going to start in verse 13 with the question, "Who is a wise man endowed with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitterness, envying, strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, it is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable and gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Now, as we move on in this chapter, we move on in James's instruction and his teaching to a comparison. And again, that's one of the things I like so often that we're able to see, and we do see. I hope we pointed out in Scripture the difference and the way that whether Paul or here in James, or whether Peter, whoever is writing, or certainly in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, as he gives us comparisons and contrasts. It's like a positive has a negative, and a negative has a positive. And as we're able to see and grasp the whole of it, it is far more satisfying to us, and teaches us so much more when we're able to see the illustrations used in Scripture. Now, James is going to speak about wisdom, and there's a comparison, and we can see it in the words that we have read and will look at this week, and Lord willing, the next week, to what we call earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. Wisdom that's from above, and that which is only of men. And James is the Holy Spirit through James is able to compare it and contrast it, especially when we get down to verse 15 and then verse 17, as he gives some of the qualities, characteristics of those two wisdoms, the wisdom that's from God and the wisdom only of men. But as he does so, he doesn't necessarily mean that he is leaving the subject that he has already dealt with, because he really isn't, because that use of our words or our speech or our tongue certainly has a play on this as he begins to show us what true and living faith is, and how we're to conduct our lives in the light of the redemption that God has brought to us, and see the evidence or the fruit of the work of the Holy Spirit in us, not only for our own reassurance, but also certainly for a testimony and witness to everyone else. Now, this is not the first time that he's spoken of wisdom, as we noted last week and the week before when we moved to chapter 2 into chapter 3, and then when we went from the first two verses into verse 3 and further when he spoke about our words and our tongue, we already noted That he spoke about our words way back in chapter 1, in the middle of chapter 1, and then at the end of chapter 1, when he mentioned that if a man, or someone particularly speaking about the one who's identifies with the church, seems to be, and the idea is in his own mind, to be religious and haven't bridled his tongue, then his religion, his testimony, his profession is really vain and empty and probably not a true confession. And then he develops that in chapter 2. Chapter 3. And then we see here when he's going to speak about wisdom, he begins with the idea of wisdom, particularly for the believers. Then they see the difference between knowledge. We have to have knowledge. Paul had when he writes in the book of Romans, speaks of the Jews and he speaks of himself, who only had superficial knowledge, and they had a zeal, but in their sincerity and in their zeal and what they did, they were doing wrong. But they didn't have the proper knowledge. Faith, Christian faith, is dependent on the knowledge of God, the knowledge of His Word, the knowledge of Christ. How can we call upon the name of the one who saves us unless we first have knowledge of Him? And so we see that beautifully presented for us in the book of Romans chapter 10. But also we recognize the Bible speaks not only of knowledge, it speaks about wisdom. And so James in the beginning of this epistle was writing to those who were going through difficulties and trials just from life itself. Life itself is full of trials, and you know it as well as I know it. But particularly the trials that have come and might come and will continue to come because of our Christian faith. And they knew it, they could see it, but could they examine it and could they take the knowledge that they had? And that's when he spoke about wisdom. Wisdom is a step beyond knowledge. Wisdom is the spiritual discernment or the ability to take the knowledge and experience that we have to apply to have a greater understanding of the things that have happened, that are happening, that will happen, particularly to your life and to my life and to our lives together. And so that's what James was speaking about in the first chapter. Knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience or endurance, but that endurance or perseverance would have a perfect work, that ye may be mature, perfect, entire, wanting nothing. If you lack wisdom in regards to this, let him ask of God that giveth all men liberally, to giveth to the Christian, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given. We need wisdom. So one of the things we see about wisdom, it's a gift. It's a virtue. It's a quality that God is able to give and that He does give. But He also gives us the wherewithal or the elements that we can grow in wisdom. Knowledge and wisdom. He has provided for us in this life the abilities to use it. And that's one of the things. That's certainly the one of the things that's most lacking in the Church of Christ today. John over in his epistles reminded the people in his own day, and certainly is relevant today, that we need to try to test, to examine the spirits. Now that calls not only for knowledge of the truth and what is true, so we can compare it to what is non-truth or what is opposed to the truth, but we need the spiritual discernment to examine and to weigh those things. Many, many years ago, I don't know if I preached through Philippians or not. You know, I've preached through so many books of the Bible, sometimes I have to think about it if we went through it. And it's no good to look at my notes because I can't read the notes anyhow, and most of them are gone. But I did, and I recognize it wasn't just out of my own wonderful skill. I say that facetiously. I read a book, and it was a book on this prayers of all. And I have it in my library. I've had it for probably 50 years, almost 50 years. And one of them was on this glorious prayer of Paul that brought out so much of that when Paul in the first chapter was praying for them in verse 9 of chapter 1. And I preached on this a long time ago, and I made reference to this. This I pray, that your love may bound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Judgment is wisdom. It's knowledge put in application. And in order that, now that's not written here, but that's the intent, that ye may approve the things which are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which is by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. There's a reason for all that. There's a reason for that. And the illustration was given of a river that runs, you know, it winds around. It has two banks. It has two banks on it. The one is knowledge and the other is discernment or judgment. That's part of the misunderstanding and misapplication, sometimes unintentional, though by many. Sometimes unintentional and sincere. A lot of times intentional, when they want to criticize doctrine or other teaching of the Word of God, when they quote from the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, don't be a judge, judge not that ye be judged. He's teaching us, of course, that we need to be judgmental in the sense that we're judged, but don't judge unless you've judged yourself in the same standard. We need to examine and judge in light of Scripture. You made judgments. I made a judgment to continue talking a little bit longer this morning and hold people back here because that's the judgment I made at the time. We all make judgments. We pray that we make sound judgments. What you're going to eat, where you're going to go, what you wear, what you do, judgment. And we have to, so wisdom, the Bible tells us very clearly in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Psalms, the book of Proverbs, book of Psalms also, but particularly in Proverbs chapter 3 verse 13 says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and that getteth understanding. So not only is it a gift from God, it's something that we ought to desire and cultivate, and we can through the instruments that God has given us, through prayer, through the teaching of Scripture, and certainly through the Word of God. Later on, Solomon said, by the Holy Spirit in Proverbs 4:7, that wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with it, get understanding. So we all need to grow and cultivate the wisdom and it's from above, that to live our Christian life in such a way that will please God. Now, this is a question James is asking. He's asking with reference to the Christian or to the church. He's writing to the church. He's not writing to everybody outside the church. He's writing to these congregation of believers. And he's doing several things as he does it. First of all, he's asking the question that the person who reads this would ask of himself. Examine yourself. Examine what you know and how you use it. Do you have wisdom? Are you using that wisdom? Then he's certainly asking his readers in the congregations that they were in to examine each other. And of course, note those people who are wise among them, and to learn from them or use them as example, or choose them as by God's grace as their leaders. And then thirdly, he's exhorting them all and reminding of them, and he's pointing out that we don't automatically have wisdom. Little children, you know, have to be guided and taught what is right and what is wrong, what is dangerous and what is acceptable. And unless there's a discipline within the individual home, you know, it's like we say, the inmates are running the asylum. That's what we have today. There's certainly a lack of general wisdom as well as Christian wisdom. And there's no, the discipline is not an evil or bad word. And sometimes it's applied just through instruction. But other times we recognize it's the correction, say, correction. And we know the teaching of the Bible. Sometimes you have to give a hand slap or a whack on the backside in order that a little child who doesn't follow the instruction and not touching a hot stove will learn one way or the other. Not because you think you know what's only right and you want to put your stamp on the child, but because you want to save the child from difficulty and injury. And that's true spiritually, and it's true throughout the life. So discipline is necessary for all of us. For all of us. You go to work, you're disciplined to get there at a certain time. To do certain things, discipline is important. So he's pointing out the fact that not everybody in the church has that gift of wisdom, or certainly they're not using that wisdom, and they need to examine each other and seek after that understanding. Now, notice the next word that James uses. He says, who is the question? Who is the man who is wise or has wisdom and has knowledge? The word knowledge really means understanding. Understanding. And the way words come down to us, there is a history and there is a means. This is the same word that comes down to us in our English and can be translated. Not only can it be translated knowledge at its core, but it's understanding and even translated as experience. Experience. Over in the instruction that we have by Paul to Timothy and through Timothy generally to the church in its structure and its pattern and its behavior, it warns that that the church shouldn't lay on hands on anyone too quickly as a leader or officer within the church because of the ugly nature, a sinful nature that we have of pride, and they be carried away for pride. They don't have enough knowledge or experience. And now, Timothy was rather young, but he had been trained in a home from the beginning. His mother and his grandmother, you know, Eunice and Lois, and he had, though he was young, he had more experience than maybe an older person, but had just been converted or been brought to faith. Now, I've seen in a very practical way, and I don't have time, and we're not dealing with that particularly this morning, I've seen that worked out over a lot of years with a lot of people within the church who were put in positions of leadership too quickly and brought a lot of disasters. A lot of preachers brought disasters. They were converted way late, maybe in life. They had no experience. They had no references. They had a little learning, and next they thought that they knew everything. And I made that comment this morning to my wife. It might seem, and I hope it doesn't, that I think I know everything. But the older I get, I know less than I always think. And I never had that opinion, though I might send the wrong message by what I do. I do believe that you're to preach, and you're to preach with conviction. I hope I have from the beginning. And the Bible tells us you're going to minister, do it. And as long as you're secure in the knowledge of the truth and present the truth, we don't hold back or kick around and, oh, golly, golly, how do we? No, we tell the things that are absolute truth. But yet, who is sufficient for this, for all this? And the years, though certainly, hopefully, I know more than I knew 40 years ago, yet, if I lived another 40, you know, we're to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. That's as important for me and you, no matter what age, than the youngest. But experience, the Bible speaks about experience. Paul in Romans talked about experience and experience hope. So we recognize that this wisdom and the application of God's truth hopefully comes through our maturity in the faith and by faith. It must be given by the Holy Spirit, and we have to seek at it, seek for it, and the application, the truths. But it's the application of those truths individually and corporately in the life of the church is the hardest. And sometimes I try to emphasize that there are people who come and they begin to, they don't like this and they don't like that, or they like, or they see in people, and I have to, maybe a lot of times because they were converted later, I don't know. And I have to remind them there's the idea of sanctification. Sanctification, though we're sanctified in Christ, is a lifelong process. And so you teach, but how long does that teaching, as long as it's truth, get into the receptacles of our heart and mind is another thing. There's different maturity in the church. Just like there's young people and old people. Just as those who have been Christians longer, just as those who have been acquainted with Bible-believing churches and those who came out of them. So this particular Christian has this viewpoint, and he might be entirely correct. And I agree with them. But I have to point that out. You have reached that because you finally seen in the light of God's word this particular application. But that's not the whole congregation. There are children. There are young people. There are new converts. And so we have to use the wisdom that we have and not browbeat, people on certain things because they haven't seen them as we might see them. Not that we see them wrongly. Say, am I getting across the point that I'm trying to make? I gotta put my glasses on to see your faces. And that's the way it is. That's the way it is. I have certainly views that I've matured, and I've had my life because of the fact I've been a Christian all my life. I grew up in a Christian home. I have Christian parents and God, grandparents, and that's all I've known, say. And so it's even hard for me to put myself in somebody else's life. But you have to learn that and seek after that wisdom that can come through experience. You see the what I'm trying to get, and I'm not getting too far here this morning. Say, who is a wise man who have by experience or understanding among you, and let him show, how does he show this? Out of a good conversation. Now, conversation, though, we talked about the tongue, and we spoke about words, and we spoke about speech from what James tells us, and we recognize that so. We recognize the word conversation in the New Testament is not just speaking of our tongue or our words. It's certainly included, but really has a reference to the life that we lead, the conversation of our life. So he's telling us that our wisdom should be seen in the conversation over our life or walk in our Christian maturity as we notice the word good conversation. Really the word good here is the word beautiful. Is the word beautiful. Not that necessarily any of us are beautiful. I have a mirror in my house like you do. And sometimes I'm glad I don't have my glasses on if I pass the mirror because I can't see very well anymore because it's over the years you say, who is that standing there before me? Somebody I never saw before, you know. We're not all necessarily beautiful people, but we can be and we are in Christ beautiful from within. An apple, a pear that you take that is it smells nice and looks nice and you can use to eat and be refreshed by it. It is beautiful that it's serving the purpose for which it was made. Say, so it's saying here that we in our life to what we have been called to. Paul puts it in a little different way in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1. And it's not the only place that he writes this. He says, walk worthy of the vocation what you are called. God has called us to a life that would please him. A life of righteousness and holiness. A life of worship. A life that has been redeemed from sin. That we're given over as servants of God. That's a tall order. But that's the end. We read in Ephesians. How often I've read and I've prayed and you've heard me quote from Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be God, Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, who has chosen us in Christ even before the foundation of the world that we'd be holy. It begins with salvation for us. Salvation is the beginning, but salvation is not just being saved from the wrath to come. Salvation from sin. We're being saved. That our life. We have a high calling in Christ Jesus, all of us. And we, in our own places, in our own time, in our own age, are to mature and to walk a little better. As a little child begins to walk and stumbles until he's able to walk without help. As he begins to ride a bike and his parent tries, and then puts the training wheel on that pew, and then there's a day and a time that you take the wheels off and the parent stands back and the child goes, and then he goes on and he learns to ride a bike. We're as newborn babes to desire the sincere milk of the word, from the milk of the word, we're mature. The author of the book of Hebrews writes to a bunch of Christians, he says, what are you doing? I can't go on and teach you anymore because you haven't gotten the first thing straightened out yet. He says, you're not ready for meat, you know. Little babies, we don't take them out to the Longhorn and order a steak for them and throw down a piece of steak for them where we might be enjoying that piece of steak. No, we have to give them the milk. We have to give them not solid food until, and so that's in the Christian life. The Christian life is a life lived in the knowledge of the Word of God and the wisdom that we're able to walk as God has called us to walk. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3 and then later on tells the Christians there, he says, your epistles, your letters for the whole world to read, but you're not written by ink. You're written by the Holy Spirit. You're written by God. By the Spirit of the living God. And so remember that our testimony, see, we're not only heard by what we say, we're heard by how we live. So that's what we read here. Who's a wise man, endowed with knowledge and experience among you? Let him show out that beautiful life by his works with wisdom and meekness. Now, today I wanted to speak about meekness. We're not going to get to meekness. Meekness. Not weakness, but meekness. Humility. We have nothing that we have not received. We have nothing, nothing physically, materially, and certainly spiritually. Peter writes in 3:15 of his epistle, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready at all times to ask the reason, the hope that is within you. with meekness and godly fear. Meekness is a tremendous Christian virtue. James wrote about meekness in 1:21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness, get that word, receive with meekness the engrafted word of God, with true humility, not self-assured selfishness, not with arrogance and pride, because what do we have to be proud of? You know, the Bible tells us in the Old Testament, Moses was one of the meekest men in Scripture. And yet he was a bold man. He was a courageous man. He stood for God. He led Israel under the direction of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. But it speaks to us that at the core of his life and his attitude, which ought to be at our core and our attitude, as we gain the knowledge, glean the knowledge of Scripture, and seek to use that knowledge in our understanding and wisdom as we deal with ourselves and everyone else, with true meekness and humility, not self-assertiveness that I know and you don't know. No, there's none of that in Scripture. But recognizing the true meekness and humility that God gives us by grace through faith in Scripture and our salvation. Let us pray.